We're still on Ecclesiastes 7. What did you guys talk about yesterday?
It's one of the best Bible studies we ever had.
Good.
John talked about, he couldn't remember who it was, but one of the prophets took somebody outside of Jerusalem at night to see the army that was encamped against them, and he realized that it was absolutely impossible situation. And then he revealed to him the army of God that was waiting to defend Jerusalem and hell. We always need to be aware of the problem, aware of the peril, but also aware of God's provision. Just be at rest.
Remember the the role of the Tzaddik. The Tzaddik was the, it's a word that means the righteous, but it was our job, it was twofold. One is to always reveal the danger you're in, and at the same time reveal the no danger you're in. Just depends on where your mindset is. We have been studying a good name is better than precious ointment. And so I'm going to review again this idea of what the name is. For most of Jewish history, whenever the name of God was written down, it's called the Tetragrammaton. And whenever it was written just to, so the consonants, YHWH. And it was not to be before the destruction of the temple in 586 BC, the name was regularly pronounced with its proper vowel points, regularly meaning on the Day of Atonement. By the 3rd century before BC, before Christ, the pronunciation of Yahweh, or whatever, we don't even know what the name is. It's not been revealed to this generation, the name. But it was avoided totally. And the word that's now translated Adonai, or the Lord, was substituted. When the Septuagint was written, everybody remember what the Septuagint was? It was an extremely controversial thing in 175 BC, where the Ptolemies, or the head the head of Egypt commissioned 70 rabbis to write the Bible down with vowel points. It's the first time it had ever been done. Before that, there was not even any spacing. It was just the consonants with no vowel point, huh?
Consonants.
I'm sorry, I'm spacey. It was the consonants with no vowel points and no spaces. So when you looked at the scriptures, if you weren't learned, it was gibberish. And the reason was is that it was only those that had the revelation of God that could understand and read and see the scripture. So the great rabbis of at the time the Septuagint was written, Septuagint meaning 70, the 70 scholars that translated it, it caused huge rebellion because it was the leader of Egypt that had it commissioned, and he wanted the commission for his great libraries of the world's knowledge. But the rabbis with any sense knew that this was the beginning of the end. Because they knew that without the revelation of God, no matter what the words were, man would pollute it.
What year did that happen?
175 BC. That was the first time it was ever written down. Interestingly enough, in the Middle Ages, when the consonantal text of the Bible was supplied with vowel points to facilitate its reading, the rabbis added one particular rabbi that had a sense of humor. I think he was a satirist. He added false vowel points so that when the English translation came, it was the gibberish word to the rabbis, which was Jehovah. And that was I think in the 13th century, but now we have Jehovah's Witnesses, and everybody sings Jehovah. Well, it's a gibberish word. It was made up to confuse the Christians. And then when Christian scholars began to study Hebrew, they didn't understand this, and they introduced the hybrid Jehovah. In the beginning, again, at the first temple, it was transmitted only to the priesthood. But after many misuses, and the story is, the Talmud is full of the misuses of the priests who misused the name for their personal gain. And then it was transmitted only to one, to the high priest in each generation. They even when it was spoken by the high priest on the Day of Atonement, they would muffle the singing. They would muffle it amidst the singing of the psalms by the Levites and the other priests. And those who were worthy and near the high priest when he spoke it and heard even a consonant of it, it says they fell on their faces in total awe and repentance. Now, stop here a minute and understand that the name of Jesus is above every other name. So the name of Jesus was even above this hallowed name that was so powerful. Armies could, the legends had it, armies could be killed by the pronunciation of the name. And just because Jesus came and his name was Yeshua HaMashiach, that is really not his name, it's his title. The name Jesus means the one who saves, one who delivers, and HaMashiach means the anointed one. So Yeshua HaMashiach in Hebrew, or Jesus, Yeshua, whatever the word is, I can't remember in Greek, it's not really his name, it's his essence, it's his being, it's his title, it's who he is. But what is done in modern Christianity of using the name of Jesus, it's almost a comedy. It's just crazy. It's the name which is above every other name, but we still don't know the name. Am I communicating to you? Christ wasn't his last name. It was his title. And Jesus really wasn't his first name. It was what they called him, but it was his function. Now, this is critical because we are taught over and over, and we hear a thousand prayers in the name of God, and whatever we speak in the name of Jesus shall be, and Jesus said it, whatsoever you shall speak in my name shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. It's not what you pray, it's what you speak. And so either the Bible is wrong, or our understanding of the name is wrong. Anybody have any thoughts so far? Everybody heard this before. What?
What are the angels? Emmanuel? Is it what they told
you? Yeah, it's God in you. Emmanuel means God in you. What are you thinking, Gary? You're cogitating again.
I'm thinking about even that extends to everyone in the room. It's like we have I have four letters to describe. If you say that four letters, I will respond.
What's four letters are those?
G-A-R-Y. If you say that, I will go, yes. You know, but it's like, is that who I am?
That's not your name.
That's just...
That's what an accident...
Sound.
An accident of an accident of an accident. Yeah. It's a word given to name you as the other accident.
Yeah, sure. But I've been programmed to respond to that calling. And so sometimes I think that's who I am. But I'm just seeing how it's, you know, erased that.
Yeah.
Back when we were talking about Adam naming the animals and everything, we talked about naming and about how when you name something, you have dominion over it. You're greater than the thing you name.
Right, and Adam...
And there's no way we can be greater than...
The name.
...any of the persons of the Godhead.
Remember that Adam couldn't fall. He couldn't... He couldn't have the potential of falling until he named. Once he named... Then the mind permitted the possibility of the fall.
He had set himself up by...
Well, but God told him to name him. So that's why what I'm saying to you, I mean, even the grossest rebellion in the universe is still done by the authority of God, so that the test will be manifest, so that His people will be in obedience. Again, not doing what he tells them to. He's got 40 billion angels that can do what he tells them to. But he wants this mystery, the mystery of fellowship, the mystery of knowing what he wants without him saying a word. That's why the evidence of spiritual maturity isn't hearing from God. The evidence is silence. And yet you... And so these blithering fools that keep saying, you know, every other word is, well, God told me this morning that I was to get up and smack Ronnie or something. You know. Huh? He told you that?
Told me that.
Well, I mean, there you go.
What kind of guy?
Church religion?
What kind of guy?
Clearly a mistake.
Now, that's a huge deal, like, what kind of guy? Because that is the essence of what true rebellion is. Because you put God to the test for the purposes of approving him. And so in your mind you say, what kind of God could permit such a thing as holy or... What kind of God could permit such a thing as cancer? Or what kind of God? And so we've seen this 100 times over the years as people pass through here. When I tell them that God is all and in all, then they can't comprehend. They can't even consider the possibility that a God that they worshipped would permit something that they didn't like. And what does that mean? It means they have elevated themselves above the Godhead,
and
above the name.
And in effect have named God.
Yeah. So the study of the name and the meaning of a good name, it'll really blow your mind, because it tears away all of these crazy things that we do with regard to putting names on things. God told Adam to do it, but at the same breath, his prayer was is that man, he would not give him any importance to the name.
It just occurred to me, if I name a zebra, I then have defined what a zebra is, so I can then judge things whether they are or aren't zebras. This in the beginning of the commandments where he talks about no graven images and no likenesses of me, and isn't he saying you won't name me? You can't define me, you will not define me?
Well, that's why he said his name is I Am. It can't have any modifiers.
But he knew that we'd want, that's like the first thing he says, he knew that we would, it's in our nature to want to do that. To control greater than God.
Again, remember, the fall happened because Satan added to the commandment. And he said, you cannot eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor can you touch it. And so Eve probably reached out and touched it, and she didn't die, so then she ate it. But he never said, you shall not touch it. He said, you shall not eat it. You shall not gain your sustenance from it. But what we touch, we have, spiritually, we have dominion over. And the dominion means simply that we understand it. Remember how we're created. We're created so what we hear is what we see. What we see is what we do. What we eat is what gives us sustenance. What we drink gives us worth, and what we touch, we have dominion over. So the exhortation is that we touch and see, not that we have dominion, but we see through it, that it has no magic. And you touch all these things either by empathy or by experience. I mean, I was convinced by my mother and my people around me that I was going to be a doctor. Which is just goofy. But, I mean, now that I think about it. But I had no reason to doubt that. And so I started watching surgery. My mother was a surgery nurse. I started watching surgeries in the hospital when I was 13 years old. And I still thought I was going to be a doctor. And then I don't remember when it happened. One day, I said, I don't want to be a doctor. That's crazy. And I didn't have anything else to replace it, so I became a crook. Well, you got to do something. You got to do something.
JC?
I became a hoodlum. But the whole idea of this, that's why the exhortation to our kids has always been, go experience, go touch, go do. So that you come to the end of it. But most of you, it's taken you years and years and years to come to the end of it because you didn't go touch everything. You didn't get close enough. So you have all these if-onlys and all these what-ifs. And it's just goofy. If you have, if you really look at these things, you see there is nothing that isn't subject to time. Therefore, everything, even the most desirable thing you think you want, is corruptible. And so why give any breath to anything that is corruptible? And all this is implied in the understanding of the meaning of the name. I hope you understand. We can't know it. We can only live it. But that's why the first commandment is so, you know, thou shalt not take, oh, the second commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It means you don't give breath to anything else. You don't give importance to anything else. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. That's kind of dangerous. Guiltless means you cannot be forgiven. Now, every one of you have taken the name, every one of us have taken the name of the Lord in vain 1,000,000 times. Because we place in our minds, we put, to put God's name on it means that we have, in effect, since we are in His name, then if we approve the thing that we put His, that we think about, then we have put His name on the thing that's corruptible. I mean, Harry does it all the time. He gets all bent out of shape because something isn't going the way he thinks it should. Now, those who were near the high priest fell on their faces as dead when the name was spoken and it was heard.
I'm sorry, I was just gonna, before you said that, I was just going to say, frequently I sit here and I measure what you're saying against this. What would it be like? What would I do if that door opened and Jesus Christ walked through that door? And I would hit the floor on my face crying like a baby. I certainly wouldn't say, "Hi, Jesus."
Well, but remember when Jesus said, you've got to hear this. Jesus said to Thomas, and to the disciples, he said, they wanted to see God. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he said, as he is in the world, so are we. Now, this incredible thing is, if you've seen us, if you've seen his people, you've seen him. Now, unfortunately, that's why we blaspheme his name. Because we don't live by his name. We live by our own understanding. And that's why we deny his foundation. That's why the blasphemy is a technical, legal word. Anyway, those who still had enough presence and sort of heard portions of the syllables, it says, they were further away when those near fell on their faces, those others exclaimed, "Blessed be the name forever and ever." I mean, and this isn't like being slain in the spirit. This is being confronted by a holy God with your sinfulness. It's not by somebody doing some psychosomatic hypnotic trick on you. All right. But I just find it incredibly ironic that this little Jewish rabbi invented the word Jehovah as a meaningless gibberish. And this is very well known. I mean, you can go to, I mean, they probably learned this in every, well, I don't know about every, but it's not hard to find. So when he said, when Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy name," my God, the immensity of that statement. It's we don't even have any words for it. And then all the scriptures that talk about, "I do this not for your sake, but for my holy name's sake." And it's over and over in the prophets. And that's what you have to see. That whatever he's doing with regard to you, he's not doing it for your sake. He doesn't love you so much that if you were the only one in the universe, Christ would have died for you. That's just horseshit. The love of God is centered in a person, his Son. The name of God is centered in a person, his only begotten Son. But we don't know his name. We just know his title and his function. He is the only one that is anointed. There can't be anointing on flesh. That's illegal. That's what the holy oil was, is the anointing. That's why it says the good name is more precious is better than, what is it? A good name is better than the precious ointment, than the holy oil, which is mind-blowing. That had to just give all kinds of rabbis headaches, because the most precious thing there was the holy oil. That's why when Jesus said, you know, when they tell you, go there for the Christ, or go there for Christ. He's not talking about going there to see Him. If somebody tells you go over there to see Christ, or go over here to see Christ, it's go over there to see the anointing. That's what Christ means. It's not Jesus' last name, it's the anointing. But there's only one anointed. And if anybody had even a casual understanding of the law, they would know this.
The subtle makes these two sentences being put together where a good name and that's compared to your death. I mean, that's the weight of this.
Amen.
Idea. It's not a small thing, it's everything.
Right. That's why it's together like that. Again, the only thing that we can know about the name of God per se, which, and also therefore the name of His Son, is it can't have any modifiers. There's no, you just I am. Now I wished I would have studied more about verb tenses and languages and all that, but there is something mind-blowing in the idea of an I am. That it cannot have any modifier. He's not male, he's not female, he's not bond or free, Greek or Jew, black or white, young or old. I am. And then the mind-blowing mercy and grace when His people are called the feminine of the verb form, I am. That's what the word peculiar is. So we are the I am people. Therefore, I am can't have a cause. Can't have a political agenda, can't have, because I am. And that's about all we can really know about what His name is. Now, we can go, you know, there's all these jillions of names of God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, and on and on and on. And yeah, He has all those things. But He's so much more. A name that is above every name. And so when we deal with Jesus, when we are in His name, it isn't His name, it's His name. You understand the difference?
See how the operation of our mind is like God is so big and immense, but to try and cope with it, if we can just pull it down to a syllable or two, then we can manage that. But to be an abandonment to all of Him is, it kills you.
The name of Christ is equivalent to Christ Himself. It is the same as His manifestation. So it, by definition, it's a million times more than just the word Jesus or the word Christ.
This reminds me of when we talk about faith being as a grain of a mustard seed.
The mustard seed knows it's a mustard seed. It has nothing to do with the size of the seed.
The smallest.
Pecan knows it's a pecan. Everybody, everything knows what it is except man. That's why man tries to do stuff. I mean, it's never too late. Today is the day you stop working it. You stop trying. You stop and start being. And it doesn't matter what it costs you. The I Am has no form. There's no beauty that when you see Him, you should desire it. The I Am is. But what is it going to take for you to live in that I Am? It took, for me, it took the loss of everything. Instantly. And I tried to get some, I didn't try to get the goods back, but I tried to get the ideas back. Now I'm going to get that one back, and I'm going to keep getting this one back. And then he had to wipe me out again, again, and again. Let's go to Galatians. Chapter 2. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know what I'm going to talk about. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. Now, the works of the law means the way a thing works. It doesn't necessarily mean this. It's just the way you think a thing should work. So we start out by believing in Him. And some, that's all they ever get to. So they change the words of the Bible. So the Lord's Prayer becomes, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It doesn't say that. It says in earth. As long as it's on earth, then they can believe in Him. And again, the separation. So you can't be in His name if you're separate. So if there's anything that you're doing, there's no such thing as your spiritual life and your secular life. That's just pure apostasy. That's, by definition, lukewarm. He'll spew you out of His mouth unless today, while it is still called today, you harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Today is the day to stop the idiocy. To stop believing and seeing and giving any importance to anything that has a modifier. Anything that has to have an adjective or an adverb. To anything that you can see. And I promise you, as I've said, I used to tell you, God wants this more than anything in the universe. He'll kill your dog. He'll do anything to cause you to see. Because your rebellion is massive.
Think of how this is. Nothing you've said has anything to do with me. It only has to do with God's love, which is His body. You know, it all pertains to us as a body, not to me as an individual.
No, it pertains to you as an individual. If there's any possibility of you as an individual doing anything other than living in the I Am position, then it is to the body. Is, you know, he may use you, what you do, but He won't use you if you don't see it. You'll just be the afterbirth. It is so simple. There is nothing more simple in the universe than simple dependence on Him. for your next breath. It is, there's nothing difficult. There's absolutely nothing confusing about it. There's nothing that requires anything other than you knowing that you're a failure. And not just, I know I'm a failure. Nothing that has any merit can you do. Let's continue. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, then I make myself the transgressor. Now, what does that mean? If I build again the things that I destroyed. Okay. If you know from this moment forward that the only answer is pure and total faith, and everything else in your life has been shattered and destroyed, and you go walk out that door and you return to lean on your own arm of understanding, then you're building again the things that you destroyed. If you don't get up and scream and yell and argue or just leave after I've spoken these things and acquiesce to them by your silence, and then you get up and walk away and you do the same thing that every other Gentile would do in the same situation, God help you. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified. That means dead. Crucified means dead. Doesn't mean anything else. Dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law or by the way a thing works, then Christ is dead in vain. Law is just the word nomos, and it just means the way a thing works. It applies to all the law here, but it also applies all natural law, even to gravity, even to cause and effect. But cause and effect is such an incredible enemy that there's a whole nation devoted to it called Babylon. In the world, it's just survival of the fittest. In Babylon, it's those that know cause and effect. So anybody have a better understanding of what it means to be in the name of?
For some reason, I was thinking about discussions I had with church friends. They say that, well, God gives us desires.
No. Well, yeah, God gives you the desire of your heart, but yeah, that's filtered through your idolatry. It's what you want.
Yeah, no, it's like they think that.
Yeah, they see
the
that.
The way we know God's will is by the desires that he gives us.
That's just pure evil.
Yeah.
And they're on the way to being televangelists.
No, that's like kindergarten. But if you want to believe that, that's your business. What, Gary?
How's it going?
All right. Please. This is the name. There's nothing more important than the name and then the understanding of that. you don't understand what we talked about this morning, please don't just walk away in silence.
I was thinking how the name I am, my thinking is tied to the word is. You know, he is, and I am.
Yeah, it's the same present tense. Remember this and never forget this. The instead of Christ confesses that he did come and that he will come. And you're left in the middle. And you will always, always, always tend to move away from any understanding of the mystery and towards aloneness, desperation, panic, anxiety, concerns. And then when you get in all those that miasma, then what the fruit of that is, oh, this is what I want, and I'm sure God's will is on it because he told me so, or some horseshit. What?
You just said it right there.
Yeah,
take it, big guy, quick.